Well, please turn back in your Bibles to the book of John's Gospel and chapter 6 and the reading that we had earlier on, verses 25 to 40. So we said earlier on, after the feeding of the 5,000, everyone's looking for Jesus. And after they found him, verse 25, look what Jesus says to them. Verse 26, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. We've got three headings tonight, and our first heading is reading the signs. Reading the signs. Jesus talks about signs in verse 26, doesn't he? Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed. Well, what's Jesus talking about? What are these signs? Well, what do signs do? Signs tell you something, don't they? Signs give you information. I did want to say at this point, as you look around this church, you'll see sort of lots of fire exit signs. But you can't see them. So if there's a fire, you're on your own. But in many churches and any other public buildings, you'll always find fire exit signs. So if there's a fire, you know there's danger. You know you have to follow the signs. The signs will lead you to safety. The signs tell you what you need to know. So what are the signs that Jesus is talking about? Well, Jesus has been performing miracles, hasn't he? That's why he speaks of the signs I performed. Most recently, he had performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with just a few rolls and a couple of fish. And just like fire exit signs point you in the right direction, show you where you need to go. Well, Jesus' miracles are signs pointing to who he is. They're signposts revealing his identity. So who else could feed so many with so little? And who else, as we look around the Gospels, could command a storm to be silent and the storm obeys? Who else could heal people with just a touch or even sometimes just a word? And who else could raise the dead? All of Jesus' miracles were signs pointing to who he is. And Jesus tells us who he is, doesn't he? He doesn't leave us in the dark. Verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus uses the term Son of Man. He's the Son of Man, he says, on whom God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, the title Son of Man is a title of deep significance. In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Daniel has a vision. And in this vision, he says he sees one like the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, as he describes him, rules over all things. He's worshipped by all people. He is the king who reigns forever, whose kingdom will never end. The Son of Man is a divine title in the Old Testament. It's a title for God, according to Daniel chapter 7. And the people whose Jesus is speaking to would have understood this. When Jesus uses this title, their minds would have immediately gone to Daniel chapter 7. The divine man, the man who is God. And here, Jesus uses that title for himself. And so do you see what Jesus is saying in these two opening verses? He's saying, look, the miracles I've performed, the miracles I'm performing are pointing to who I really am. He is God's chosen king. He's the Son of Man. He is the man who is God. In fact, that's the point that John makes later on in his gospel. At the very end of John's gospel, John brings the whole thing to a close. And he says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus' miracles are signposts pointing to who he really is. So maybe you can understand now what Jesus is saying in verse 26. He's saying to these people, look, you're missing the point. You're not interested in what these miracles mean. You're not interested in what the signposts are pointing to. You're only interested in getting another meal. Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I don't know what your view of Jesus is this evening. I suppose on the basis that you're in church, you've probably got some kind of a respect for Jesus, at the very least. Maybe to say he was a prophet, a teacher, a great miracle worker, or maybe you're here tonight and you've been dragged along and you've got no interest in being here. And actually you look at Jesus and think he's just a fraud. We live in a society, don't we, in which Jesus is constantly put alongside others, alongside other religious leaders or maybe even political activists. Many people will rank Jesus alongside Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna. In fact, recently I've heard Jesus likened to Russell Brand and Jeremy Corbyn. But the Bible says Jesus has no equal. And these signs, these miracles that he is performing, are pointing to who he really is. He is the man who is God, the Son of Man. And at the heart of the Christian message, the gospel, is that God, the Creator, became part of his own creation in order to deal with the problem of our sin. So our first heading, reading the signs. Well, have you read the signs? Have you realized who Jesus really is this evening? He's the man who is God. Let's come to our second heading then. Rotten bananas. Look what Jesus says in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. As many of you know, I've got three kids. They're okay as far as kids go, but I'm sure if you've been a parent to young kids, you'll know that kids aren't great at personal hygiene or at keeping houses clean. And our house is no different. My kids constantly make a terrible mess. And one thing that really winds me and Sarah up is that our kids love bananas. They love bananas. They can't have enough bananas. But what they do is they eat a banana and then they just leave the skins. In fact, our daughter Izzy, she's the worst. She doesn't just leave the skins. She eats half the banana, can't work out how to get to the rest. And so she hides the half-eaten banana somewhere like under the sofa or behind the TV or something, somewhere like that. And so a few days later, you'll be sort of looking around for the remote control, whatever it might be. And suddenly you'll find this half-eaten gooey, black, moldy banana. My life is just constantly finding bananas. It's so frustrating. Bananas are rubbish, aren't they, for staying ripe. Open a banana, you've got maybe an hour or two before it's sort of mushy and no good. Bananas are especially bad for that, but actually all food ultimately spoils, doesn't it? It goes mouldy. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Bear in mind, Jesus is speaking in a day and age without fridge freezers and without tinned goods, so food would usually only last for a few days at most. And of course, Jesus, as he speaks about food that spoils, food that goes mouldy, he's talking about more than food, isn't he? He's making a bigger point to these people. He's saying to them, look, you're spending all your energy trying to get things that don't last, to sustain your life just for another day, just for another week, when instead you should be spending your energy on things that will never rot away, eternal things. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And Jesus is right, isn't he? We plough so much of our energy into getting stuff that spoils. Into getting stuff that simply rots away. Or that gets old. I've got a smartphone. And when I bought it, it was new. It was brand new. It was a really good smartphone. But that was 18 months ago. And now, in phone terms, my phone's really quite old. Give it 5 years, my phone will be kind of like an antique. No one would want to use my phone because it's so old. And it would only be 5 years old. Everything we get, even the new stuff we get hold of, gets old, becomes useless, becomes obsolete, or in the case of food, as Jesus is saying here, simply rots away and goes mouldy. It's not just smartphones, is it? It's not just food. It's everything in this life. The money we earn, the houses we live in, the cars we drive, all of these things will either disintegrate, be passed on to other people, or simply end up as a landfill. Whenever you go to the dump, what do you see? You see people turning up with black bags and car boots full of stuff. Stuff they've ploughed so much energy into getting. Stuff that in its day was brand new, was the latest thing. But now where's it going? It's just going on a landfill. Everything I have in this life will ultimately rot away. Will go mouldy. And even those things that can't be thrown in a bin. Those things that are most important to us. Relationships. Relationships with those we love. Friendships. Well, not even they can last forever, can they? Whether they break down or whether they're cut short by death, every relationship that I have in this life will come to an end. Now, I'm not trying to depress you this evening, but Jesus, as he uses their desire for food to speak of a bigger and a deeper reality, Jesus is speaking about reality to us, isn't he? I don't know if you go to the beach and you build sandcastles. I love building sandcastles at the beach. And what happens? You build a sandcastle and then the tide starts to come in. And you're desperately trying to save the castle, aren't you? You start digging a trench. Then you build a wall. But no matter what you do, the tide keeps on coming. And eventually your sandcastle is washed away. Well, everything I have in this life, everything I work for is ultimately a sandcastle in the sand waiting for the tide to wash it away. So do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, look, don't plow all your energy. Don't work for stuff that's just going to rot. For stuff that's going to spoil. Don't dedicate your life to stuff that just doesn't last. And not only does it not last, but actually it doesn't really satisfy either, does it? That's the point that Jesus goes on to make in this passage. Food doesn't satisfy. This afternoon, I went round Dave and Marianne's. And Marianne, she cooked us a lovely meal. It was pasta and tomatoes and stuff like that. And it was beautiful. It was lovely. Oh, fantastic. But I've got to be honest, I'm feeling a bit peckish again. And by tonight, I know at home there's a microwavable lasagna that's got my name written on it. We eat, don't we? And then very soon we're hungry again. Food satisfies for a little while, but it doesn't satisfy us for good. And of course, what's true of food is true of everything in this life, isn't it? Many of us, since we were kids, have been swallowing the lie that the more we have, the happier we'll be. When we were kids, it was that, you know, you get the latest toy and you'd be happy. Now we're adults, maybe it's a certain level of income, a certain size of home, a certain car. But these things don't really satisfy, do they? One famous preacher, a man called Charles Spurgeon, he wrote this. You say if I had a little more, I would be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. And he's right, isn't he? Consumer-driven society in the West proves that he's right. People are never satisfied. We get stuff, and all we want is more, 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 because we never have enough, because all that this world offers doesn't really fill us up. And yet, we spend so much time, as Jesus says, plowing our energy, working for stuff that spoils. We end up devoting our lives to gaining a few rotten bananas. Stuff that just simply cannot last. Whilst ignoring the most important thing. Eternal things. The world beyond this world. And our relationship with God. So let's come to our third heading. Bread that won't go mouldy. Jesus has said, do not work for food that spoils. But he goes on to say, work for food that endures to eternal life. So what is the food that endures to eternal life? Well, that seems to be the question, isn't it? That the crowd are grappling with in verses 28 to 35. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been in a conversation with someone, and the longer the conversation goes on, the more apparent it becomes that actually you're speaking about completely different things. Well, that's what's happening here. When Jesus is talking about bread that truly satisfies, Jesus is talking about their deep spiritual need. But these people just think he's talking about bread. Bread that you eat. Like the bread that God provided when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. In fact, that's what they ask him to provide, isn't it? Look at verses 30 and 31. So they asked him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So do you see, these people are still just after a free meal, aren't they? Give us bread like Moses did. But Jesus says to them, look, you're missing the point. God doesn't just want to sustain your life for one more day with bread that goes moldy. He wants you to receive the bread that will never go moldy. But what is this bread that lasts forever? Well, what have we seen throughout this conversation? If you read through verses 25 to 40, you'll see that Jesus constantly is pointing these people to himself as the one who gives eternal life. Constantly pointing to himself as the bread of life. So look at verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Verse 33, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then verse 35, most clearly, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying to these people, you don't need flour mixed with water and baked in an oven. You need me. Jesus is the bread that satisfies. That's why he says in verse 35, you can come to me and you'll never be hungry or thirsty again. Remember Charlie in the chocolate factory? And one of those sweets in the chocolate factory was the everlasting gobstopper. Never loses its flavour, never gets any smaller. Well, that's Jesus. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus satisfies that deepest spiritual need. He offers us a relationship that will never end. A relationship with God. A relationship that satisfies that deep longing within our hearts. And not only that, but Jesus offers life. We've already said, haven't we? Everything in this world is a perishable good. Everything in this world will spoil. But here in this passage, Jesus speaks about something that cannot spoil. He speaks about life forever with God. I don't know what your idea of heaven is this evening. I suppose most people, if we went onto Twickenham High Street and we started asking people what heaven was like, many people simply wouldn't believe, would they? But others would probably talk about fluffy clouds and harps and sort of people with angel wings sitting on those clouds playing harps. It's the kind of picture of heaven that the TV adverts give, isn't it? It's the comic version of heaven. And of course, it's an incredibly boring version of heaven, isn't it? Who wants to sit on a cloud all day, or let alone for all eternity, just playing a harp? I mean, doesn't sound like heaven, does it? But that's not the heaven that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus talks about heaven, he's talking about life. Eternal life. And there's nothing comic book, nothing fairy tale about the life that Jesus offers. He's talking about real life in a real body, in a real place. A new creation. Unspoilt by the damaging effects of sin. We can see that in verse 40, where he talks about raising those who have believed in him. Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again. And he received a resurrection body, a body fit not for this world, but for the world to come. The new world, the new creation. And Jesus speaks of raising those who have believed in him. So just as he received a resurrection body, so they will receive a resurrection body. Verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus offers real life, lived in the presence of God, in the new creation, a more substantial, more solid creation than this one, ruined by the damaging effects of sin. If we could say this, the new creation is the solid oak compared with the cereal box cardboard of this world. Everything in this world, even the world itself, is a perishable good. A sandcastle waiting for the tide to wash it away. But Jesus offers something imperishable. Eternal life in a new creation in the presence of God. So as we come to an end, let's simply ask this question: how can I receive this life? If this is what Jesus offers, well, how can I receive it? What does Jesus say throughout this passage? He talks about those who believe in him. So again, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And we've just read verse 40. Whoever looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. The Bible says we are sinners. Not simply that we've done wrong things, but actually the problem runs deeper than that. We are sinful on the inside. There's something fundamentally wrong with us. And yet we're told that through coming to Jesus Christ in faith, by believing in him, we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. We can escape the judgment of God. And we can receive this new life that Jesus offers. We can only receive it through faith. What is faith? I suppose one of the best examples I could ever come up with really is the idea of jumping out of an aeroplane. I hate heights, and you'd never catch me jumping out of an aeroplane, but imagine for a moment here's someone and they're going to do a parachute jump and they're about to jump out of the door. Well, at that moment, as they launch themselves out of the aeroplane door, all of their trust and all of their hope is basically being carried on their back, isn't it? You know, as you're plummeting to the earth at however many miles an hour, you know that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You flap your arms, you can sort of put your body in a more less aerodynamic position, but it's not going to help. Hit the ground, splat. All of your hope is in the parachute. You're trusting completely in that parachute on your back to save your life. Well, that's faith. It's not only simply believing, but it's actually actively putting your trust in that something. And here, Jesus says, believe in me. Actively put your trust in me. God doesn't want us to turn religious. He doesn't simply want us to try and be a better person, to fix ourselves up in order that we can come to him. Jesus says, if you want this new life, you need to come in faith, trusting in everything that Jesus has done, knowing that he died, he rose, and he is able to save. And if you come to him tonight, I say this with the authority of the Bible, then he will not turn you away, as he says in this passage. He will accept you and you will receive that new life. And you'll taste the bread that never goes moldy. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's sing our final hymn.